Over these past 3 months, we have been addressing the topic that many of our predecessors called the marks of grace. Introduction on your handout. When we speak of the marks of grace, we are talking about the godly and perceptible attitudes and manifest actions that come as a result of the grace of God accomplishing the will of God in us. And a great benefit is that as we witness God's grace at work in us, motivating us to live our lives rightly, we gain comfort and assurance in the reality of our salvation. It is a wonderful thing to be able to look at our life and see that God is doing a work in us. Amen? Beloved, if we are a people of God's grace, saved by grace, then our life must bear marks of grace. Having already gone a month longer than I had anticipated on this series, and being somewhat anxious to complete it so we can begin an expositional study of the Gospel of John, which I'm very excited to begin, I do at the same time think it important that we do not rush, but that we should continue to examine the early church and see how they were marked by the grace of having all things in common, and that through their giving. Number one, just as the early church experienced a spiritual togetherness that was made manifest through a practical togetherness of sharing through giving, so too are we as the church to be marked by the godly grace of generous giving. I would like to further explore what we began last week, to explore the giving of the early church, that we might learn how it is that we can experience this togetherness through giving, being of one heart and one mind, of a scriptural heart and a scriptural mind in our giving. A few weeks ago, I began the teaching by telling you that I wanted to talk to you about your soul, and when I said that, it got very quiet. Today, for some, we have a more difficult subject to address, a subject that many are much more sensitive about than they are for their own soul, because today I want to talk to you about giving your money. Number two, giving is a sensitive subject with some in the church today, and I think for good reason, because there has been much abuse, but it should not be, for it is a scriptural subject. And giving is a mark that should grace the church, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let us talk about our giving in light of the fact that God gave his Son for us. Giving, church, is of God. It is God, of God, that we would give, because God is a giving God. So please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and let us read again, beginning at verse 41 through the end of the chapter. And from this text, then, I will springboard to other passages that we might learn further what the Scripture has to say about our giving. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and I'm supposing by now that you have this memorized. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Scripture says, and all those who believed had all things in common. There was a common togetherness that marked the early church. And in this togetherness, as this Scripture reveals, there was a distinct attitude of generosity. Roman number one, the early church was marked with the godly grace of generous giving. The early church was marked with a godly grace, the godly grace of generous giving. From the beginning of the church age and throughout, true followers of Christ have been known to be a generous people who give sacrificially for the welfare of others. This, of course, is not to say that the church hasn't had its share of fakes, for indeed there have been many corrupt individuals who have infiltrated the church and exploited the name of Christ for personal gain. But true Christians, those whose hearts are right before God, have always been known to be a benevolent people who generously give of their resources for the good of others. It only takes a short look in history to see that many of the respected institutions of higher learning, most of the hospitals, most of the orphanages, and most of the long-standing relief programs were begun by generous Christians who wanted to meet the practical and spiritual needs of humanity. Is that not true? Generous giving not only marked the early church, but has been a very evident mark of the true church ever since, that is, until recent history. In the last 75 years, there has been a profound shift in the church's attitude in meeting the needs of the needy, and if it is a downward spiral, the spiral is tightening. The church, as with our society, has come to expect the government to meet the needs of the people through social programs, providing for the education instead of the church, but now expecting the government to provide the education and for the health and the welfare of society. After all, our attitude is that's what we pay taxes for, and that's what we resent the government for. Whereas, at one time, the church was opening the schools of higher learning, opening the hospitals, and starting the relief programs, being seen as a benevolent organization that held out a helping hand. Sadly, today it seems that the church is mostly known as a group of charlatans who, in the name of God, continuously hold out their hands looking for a handout. And that often to provide for their lavish schemes. Or then, on the other end of the spectrum, the church is seen as a group of poor people who can't afford to paint their building, so in an effort to raise funds, they have turned their fellowship halls into bingo parlors. Poor Jesus is so impoverished that his church has to rely on the unsaved to come in and play games to fund the church. Think about it. That's an embarrassment. Instead of being known as benevolent givers who meet the needs, Christians have become known as a group of either professional fundraisers or poor begging down and outers that need the world to support them. Telethons and high-pressure, manipulative, and questionable fundraising tactics have become the norm. But that is not the way it was in the early church, for the scripture unquestionably reveals that the early church was known for such generous giving that every need was met by the church. The reason that the early church could meet every need was because of the right, godly, generous attitude of the believers as granted by the grace of God. The church had no need to take up high-pressure offerings because as the church was busy doing the right things, meeting the spiritual and bodily needs of the people gave graciously and generously from a right heart. The early church was marked with the grace of generous giving, and it is this grace that we desire to understand and apprehend this morning, that the grace of generous giving would mark us out as a people who have been saved by the grace of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required." Just as it is for those who teach that for them there will be a more stricter judgment, James 3:1, "For those to whom much is given, much will be required." Now, so as to prevent any misconceptions, this is not for us to apply to those who have more than we do. Nor is it to apply to ourselves if only we had more. But let us consider that we who live in the United States of America are far and above blessed with material wealth. Look, we have more, we do more, we eat more, we are better clothed, better transported, better cared for, and by far consume more than any other nation in the world. In Las Vegas, Nevada, Cindy and I were there this week on account of her business, certainly not on account of my business. And I'll have you know I spent most of my time in the room studying for this message. In Las Vegas, Nevada, we read some interesting statistics. That city, which is at the apex of self-indulgence, it is reported there that 60,000 pounds of shrimp are consumed every week. 30 tons of shrimp a week, that's almost 9 tons a day. Think about that. That's more than the rest of the country consumes combined. Las Vegas is a reflection of our society's excessive consumption, and I am afraid that much of the church is a reflection of society's excesses. But we, church, if we are the true church, a people of grace, we must be different. As those who are saved by grace, we must not reflect the excessive consumption of the world, but we must reflect the benevolent grace of God. And while I preach on that, I confess that this week in Las Vegas, 60,001 pounds of shrimp were eaten. Actually, I didn't eat one little small shrimp, just big ones. Actually, I didn't even eat big ones. Anyway, okay. We are not to give ourselves to reflecting the world, but we must reflect our good and generous Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Instead of seeking to hoard and consume, we must seek to give. I tell you, our culture is doing a number on us. But we must guard against worldly influence, being very careful to allow the grace of our Savior to influence us by allowing His work to do a number on us. Let us turn to the scripture, that we might be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that we would know what the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is for our life, and especially today in regards to giving. May it be that the grace of giving would mark us out as a people whom God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. Letter A, all that we are and have first and foremost belongs to God. All that we are, even our being, and all that we have, to the minutest detail, first and foremost belongs to God. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, the Lord God said, "For all the earth is mine." Who does the earth belong to, church? To our Father. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it." Now, have we heard this so much that it does not penetrate our heart? Lord, help us. God, turn our hearts of stones to hearts of flesh that we might understand what is being said here. Nehemiah 9, 6. "Thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to them all, and the heavenly host bows down before thee." Job chapter 41, verse 11, the Lord says, "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." The psalmist wrote, Psalm 24, 1, "The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Ah, those who dwell in it belong to the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 12, "For the world is mine and all it contains." Jeremiah 27, 5, "I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and my outstretched arm." Who made the men? God created mankind and breathed the breath of life into mankind. In Revelation 4, verse 11, the 24 elders are found worshiping the Lord, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." Number one, beloved, everything belongs to God, including you and me, because God made everything, including you and me. So then, what we are and what we have came to us by the hand of God. What do we have and what are we that did not first come from Him? When King David and the people were giving an offering for the building of the temple, they recognized that they only gave what God had given them. In 1 Chronicles 29:14, it records David as saying, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee." David is saying, everything we have came from you, Lord. All we do is give back to you that which came from you. And according to verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 29, the people rejoiced that they had offered so much so willingly, for they made their offerings to the Lord with a whole heart. Do you understand? Not only were they rejoicing that they gave, but they're rejoicing that they gave with a right heart. They recognized not only that what they had to give came from God, but that they could give with a right heart because that came from God. They rejoiced in the fact that they could give so much with a pure heart. And the purity of the heart is this, that they knew that what they gave came from God, that everything belonged to God. So there was no selfishness. There was no holding back. There was no resentment, no compulsion in their giving. They were enabled to give with a whole heart because they knew that all they had belonged to God anyway. What is it to give back to a person that which belongs to them? What is it for us to give to God that which belongs to Him? It is our great temptation to compare our giving to others, to compare what we have to what others have, and to judge them. But beloved, that is only a reflection of a heart that is not right in giving. Number two, this is the truth we must learn, that we might give with a whole or a pure heart, that everything we have, including ourselves, belongs to God. Therefore, when we learn this truth, we can offer to the Lord generously with a whole heart. It was under this principle that the widow of Luke 24 gave her all. She could freely give everything because everything she had belonged to God and she knew it. Though what she had was limited, she gave more than all those who gave from their abundance because she gave from her poverty with a whole, with a pure heart. We may say, that person has much more to give than I. They should give. Yes. They should give. But that does not negate that we should give. In fact, if we have little to give from, we have the opportunity to give the greater. That's what the Lord commended the widow for. She gave more than all the rest, not in amount, but in proportion. We see who it is then that the Lord appreciates, those who give generously from a pure heart, who know that what they give has been given them from God and truly belongs to Him. Number three, perhaps the best question is not, what of mine shall I give, but what of God's would God have me keep? Let's get it straight. It is not only that everything we have belongs to God, and that He has entrusted it to us, and what we have is a sacred trust, but also that we, our very lives, our very breath, belongs to God. We are His possession. He owns us. And if us, then everything we have is His, and what is in our possession is a sacred trust. It is no wonder, then, that Malachi wrote, "Will a man rob God?" A man can rob God by not giving to God that which belongs to Him. Malachi 3:8 through 10, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Church, we must be so very careful not to rob God of that which belongs to him. When we recognize that we ourselves belong to God and our very life and possessions are entrusted us for his glory, then we can with a pure heart consider our things in truth, not as our own, but his, that we might give back to him. And in so doing, we will not rob him of that which he requires, but will glorify him as he requires. If we are to give generously with a pure heart, then we must believe what the Bible says, that it is all God's anyway. What we do with God's money then ought to be to God's glory. Amen? Everything we have, including breath and life, first and foremost, belongs to God. And letter B, there are divine purposes for which we are to give generously. Generous giving reveals our heart. Amen. Generous giving glorifies God. Amen. But let us further examine the scripture, where we will find very specific purposes for which God has ordained that we give. Purposes which reveal our heart and bring God the glory that belongs to him. When the Apostle Paul addressed the church in Corinth, he addressed a troubled church. And interestingly enough, in both letters to that church, he had to address the matter of giving, and that to the point that in the Corinthian letters, we have the longest and most direct exhortations regarding offerings given to the New Testament church. Isn't it interesting that he had to talk to the troubled churches about giving? We read, as we read from these two letters, we will find two fundamental purposes for our giving. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we will read verses 7 through 14. I would recommend that you would read the entire chapter when you go home today, and the context, chapters 8 and 10 also. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? He's saying, these aren't my words. This is the judgment of God. This is the wisdom and the reason of God. Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, part of what makes Paul's teaching in this matter so extremely powerful is that he is not saying this for his own sake. For he went on to write, verse 15, but I have used none of these, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. Paul is teaching what the Lord taught, that one of the great purposes in our giving is to support those who minister the word to us, for the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. What can this mean? Except that we are to give, that those who proclaim the gospel would get their living from the gospel. Now, in case someone would suspect that I have an ulterior motive in this, test what I say against the word of God and see if the word of God does not proclaim it. By the way, I am taken care of. This concept is entirely biblical. So, number one, one of the divine purposes in our giving is to support those who proclaim the gospel that they might get their living from the gospel. Now, in support of this truth, and yet to also consider what it means if we do not support those who proclaim the gospel, let us turn to Galatians chapter 6. Would you do that, please? Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read 3 verses, 6, 7, and 8. Galatians 6, 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Dear family, if we do not share all good things with the one who teaches, then we say to God that his word is worthless. That's the great meaning in all of this. If we will not share material goods, all good things, with the one who's teaching, we're saying to God his word is valueless, it is of no avail to us, it is not worth our sharing one good thing. But don't be deceived, because God will not be mocked. That is, no one will make a mockery of God by despising his word. God will repay accordingly, for whatever we sow, that will we reap. And to what we sow, from that we will reap. If we value the ministry of the word little, we will reap little from it. But if we value his word and sow to the ministry of it, we will reap a great harvest of righteousness from it. If one so chooses to sow to their flesh, to invest in themselves constantly, they will from the flesh reap corruption. But if one sows to the Spirit, they will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I tell you, we must be careful not to mock God, but we must give good things in appreciation of the ministry of God's word. Think about it, because this is a serious matter before God Almighty. It is not a question of, do those who minister the word need my help? The question is, do I appreciate the word, God's word? Do we come and give nothing or relatively little? And if so, what are we saying to God? And then do we tell our children how important the word of God is and how it is to be obeyed, but by example show that the ministry of God's word is worth next to nothing for us, to us? Do we wonder why we get little out of that which we appreciate little? I would ask this question: are we mocking God? Letter A. You see, beloved, when we share all good things with those who teach us, we are at the same time saying to God that we value his word. As we give to support those who proclaim the gospel, we value God's word, and God is glorified. And that is the point. We can say we appreciate the ministry of the word, but what of our practices? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But now, there is another reason for giving, which Paul brings before the troubled Corinthian church. Number two, another divine purpose in our giving is to fulfill the purposes for which God blesses us. God blesses us for a very distinct reason. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we will read 4 verses, 10, 11, 12, and 13. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Let us note in verse 10 why he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. He supplies and multiplies your seed for the purpose of what? Sowing. Not for hoarding, but for sowing. That is, for giving. And so as to increase the harvest of your righteousness. That is, so you can give more and thus see more righteous fruit resulting from your righteous sowing or your righteous giving. And in so doing, we are storing up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust does decay. And verse 11 reiterates for what purpose he who supplies seed to the sower will enrich you in everything. He enriches us in everything for the purpose of what? All liberality. We are enriched that we might give liberally. God's purpose in blessing us is not that we might build bigger barns and store up these temporal riches, that we might take our ease, but that we might liberally sow more seed, increasing the harvest of righteousness. God blesses our material giving, causing it to produce a spiritual harvest of righteousness. Letter A. God blesses us that we might sow liberally, that is, give generously. And he does this for the express purpose of increasing the harvest of our righteousness. Furthermore, according to verse 12, the ministry of this service is fully supplying the needs of the saints. And at verse 13, Paul speaks of the liberality of their contribution. So letter B, God blesses us that we might fully and liberally meet the needs of the saints. Oh, I think what we're seeing very clearly is God has not blessed us so we can bathe ourselves in luxuries, but God has blessed us that we might help others. And what is the benefit of generous, liberal giving? Again, verse 11, which is producing thanksgiving to God. And again, verse 12, for this ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, because of the proof of this ministry, they will glorify God. Three times in three verses, Paul speaks of God being glorified by others through our giving. Indeed, this is the harvest of righteousness, that God is glorified. Letter C. God blesses us abundantly, that we would give abundantly, that he would be abundantly glorified over and over by those whose need we meet. Beloved, a principal purpose for our giving is to meet the needs of the saints so that the saints will glorify God. God provides a seed that we might sow it. And as he enriches us with all the more, that we might give all the more liberally, he is glorified all the more, for such giving produces thanksgiving to God, which is the harvesting of righteousness. It is a righteous thing for people to glorify God. Would you like to be responsible for others glorifying God? Here's a way. The two fundamental purposes for which Paul teaches the Corinthian church, and thus us, to give is to show appreciation for the proclamation of the gospel, thereby glorifying God, and to fulfill the purpose for which he blesses us, which is to give liberally, that he would be glorified by those whose need is met, thus increasing the harvest of our righteousness, for it is a righteous thing that God would be glorified. And beloved, if we would, if it would be our desire that God would be glorified, then we will give for these very reasons. We will obey our Lord. Do you see then how giving reveals what is in the depth of our heart, the desire of our heart? Do you value God and His Word? Do you desire that God would be glorified? Then fulfill these purposes of God in giving. Give what He has given you, and He will be glorified. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so quickly we come to this conclusion. The great joy in giving is not that we would receive anything, but that our Lord and God would be glorified. May it be then that just as the early church was marked with the grace of generous giving, that we too would be marked with the same. And that so our eternal God would be glorified. Amen. Let us give to God that which belongs to Him. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, You are a most glorious God. You are the Father who gave Your Son for us because You so loved us. Not because of any good merit that lay in us, but because of the goodness that lay in You. You gave. Oh Lord, may we have that kind of a heart. We thank, Lord, that when we speak of Your giving of riches, that You can give and Your wealth is not diminished in the least because it is still Yours. But we understand, Lord, that when You gave Your Son, You gave Your only begotten Son. It was not as if You had 10 only begotten sons or 100 or 1,000. You gave Your only one. Indeed, Heavenly Father, You gave Your all in love. Teach us, Lord, to have that kind of a heart in giving. That we would recognize that all that we are and all that we have has first been given us by You, and that even we ourselves belong to You. And so that when we give, it should not be that we give grudgingly or that we desire to withhold, but that we give freely, recognizing all we're doing is giving back to You that which is Yours. And teach us, Lord, the truth of Your Word, that it is through giving and appreciation for the ministry of the Word that we are appreciating Your Word. That no matter what we say, Lord, You tell us to act. And that our actions indeed reveal the depth of our heart. May it be that we never mock You, our Lord and our God, but that we value Your Word in spirit and in truth. And our Lord, may it be that we would understand that the many riches that You have poured out upon us, that You have done this that we might give liberally. You have not given us our riches so that we can sit back and take our ease, but that we might give to meet the needs of the saints, to give liberally, joyfully, that you, Lord, would harvest a great harvest of righteousness. That you, Lord, by the mouths of those whose need is met, would be most glorified. Help us, O Lord, to understand this matter of giving is not about us and our money, but you and your glory. So may we give that which belongs to you, to you. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom died on the cross, whose blood purchased us. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. At this moment, we're going to prepare to receive communion. I'm going to ask Brother Richard and those who are attending to come to help him. And may we prepare our hearts to receive from the Lord.
Scripture declares that from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord shall be praised. I was reminded this morning again that today is World Communion Sunday. That might be of great significance in setting aside one day out of the year to commemorate, to remember, to participate together as the Church Apparent or the Universal Church. The death of our Lord, the resurrection, and what he has given us in himself as he has redeemed us, bought us back, purchased us back. But in reality, daily and throughout the day, 6,500 or 365 days a year, our life should be marked. It should be a reflection of who we belong to Christ and our continual act of worship as we honor our Father in presenting ourselves to him. And so we don't just set aside one day, a year or a week or a month, in remembering what the Lord has done for us, but daily our lives should reflect that. And so I want to remind us again of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So daily we have an opportunity, a privilege, a responsibility to present ourselves holy and acceptable. We don't worship like the Old Testament saints worship by going to the temple. But there is a sacrifice that is required by God nonetheless today, and that is ourselves, our bodies, our lives, a living sacrifice, not the blood of a dead animal, but the life of a living human being that is bowed down in reverence and holy awe to our Holy Father. And we are called to be holy as he is holy, to live lives that are separated unto him and away from the world. And so today, we are worshiping collectively together as brothers and sisters of this fellowship. But daily we worship together collectively with the Church Apparent, the Universal Church. From the setting, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord will be praised. That is a declaration of the Scripture. And so we honor and worship our Lord because of the blood that he shed to purchase us back. The Scripture says we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to our holy God. So we have an opportunity again to examine ourselves. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, let us examine ourselves as we eat and drink. So we have an opportunity to examine our hearts and to see what it is that we are presenting ourselves to. Scripture says, whatever it is that a man presents his members to, this body, that's what he will become a slave of. If he presents his members to sin, becomes a slave of sin. But if he presents his members to righteousness, he will become a slave of righteousness. We want to be slaves of righteousness. And so we present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God as an act of worship. As we receive the word, we worship God. As we praise Him in song, we worship God. As we present our bodies, we worship God. We are worshipers of a holy and living God. Today we remember the sacrifice that appeased our holy God because of sin through the death of His precious Son. Thank God that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, washed, set apart for His precious and holy use. So as the men present the elements to you, please come up and receive them. And as you hold them, think, let's examine our hearts. Truly examine our hearts to see where we are in our relationship with our holy God. Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'"
Heavenly Father, we pause this morning to acknowledge the gracious gift of Your Son. Lord, we thank You for the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You gave out of the abundance of the riches that You possess in order that You might redeem us unto Yourself. Father, we're humbled this morning as we worship before You to realize and to recognize that You have given everything in order that sinful man might be redeemed and brought into a right relationship with You. Lord, we thank You for that. We praise You for it. We thank You for Your holiness and Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy, for Your righteousness and for Your loving kindness towards us. We praise You and we worship You this morning in thanksgiving for the giving of Your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. Do this often, and as you drink of it, remember Me."
Oh God, we praise You. Indeed, You are worthy of honor and praise. We are so thankful, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, You would die for us, people who are undeserving, not worthy. But in You, O Lord, the wrath of God was satisfied. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. And so Your precious blood, O Lord, cleansed us and has washed all of our sins away. And so we thank You for Your suffering and for Your blood that was shed on our account to cleanse us and wash us clean, that we can be Your children. And let us, Lord, follow in Your example and be living sacrifices. Every day that we wake up, may we sing of Your praises and tell of Your glory and Your power. Let us truly be holy as You are holy in everything that we do. And so we thank You this day and every day, in Jesus' name.
Indeed, the Lord is good. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't it a wonderful thing to share in His body and remember the work that He has done and that He is a soon coming King? Amen. You look forward to His return? Amen. As you go your way today, may your hearts be full of praise as you glorify your Lord, and let us glorify Him by loving one another. Amen. May God bless you.